In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible also speaks of that same passage about the Holy Spirit being there. And we recognize that from the time of Genesis 1 onward, the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood. We've talked about this before, but this morning I'd like to talk to you about the Holy Spirit continuing in His work. So many believe that the Holy Spirit miraculous work is still going on, and that's not true. But when we say that we don't believe the Holy Spirit works in miracles like speaking tongues and things of that nature today, they say, well, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And yes, we do. I believe the Holy Spirit is still working today, and we want to look at that with you this morning and recognize the work of the Holy Spirit continues in convicting people of sin. Because the Holy Spirit is empowering the Word of God, we come to recognize that when the Word of God is being read, it's not just a novel, it's not a fiction. What happens when you read the Bible, there's power to that Word because the Holy Spirit is in the Word. And Jesus talked about the fact that the Spirit was going to convict in sin. And so we think about that. This is what we want to recognize. In John 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So here's Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with us forever. And He's the Spirit of truth. And so if I'm going to know anything about God, pardon me, it's not going to be because of dreams or visions, pardon me, but it's going to be because I've studied the Word of God. How important it is that people respect the Word of God, because the words that are there are full of the Spirit of God and will lead and guide us into the way we should go. So we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the fact that the Spirit had a work to perform. You see, when Jesus told the apostles He was going away, they were rather forlorn because they didn't know what to do without Him. And he made some promises about that in the book of John, particularly, and in these passages, which are John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit was going to be doing. And we profit from that today. Verse 26 of chapter 14 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And this was Jesus talking to the apostles. And the promise was that He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would do a number of things. In chapter 15 and in verse 26, He said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. You also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. So the word witness is used there in a very real sense and a legal sense, that an eyewitness, the apostles were all eyewitnesses of things that happened with Jesus from the very beginning. But He was leaving them, and they didn't understand what to do next. And He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you into these things. And then in chapter 16 and in verse 13, He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So here's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And it truly is a blessing, and yet I know I have kinfolks in East Texas that still believe in the Holy Spirit leading and talking in tongues and these things, and they believe in shouting and jumping because they have the Holy Spirit, and they've misunderstood the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I don't in any way denigrate what the Holy Spirit is to do, because without the Word of God, we wouldn't know anything about what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to be. So this morning, we need a deeper appreciation for the Holy Spirit and exactly what is being done with that Holy Spirit. The work described by John begins in chapter 16 and in verse 8. where Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so this is what the Holy Spirit was going to be doing after Jesus left. He was going to judge the world and convict people of sin. Let me warn you, if you're not a Bible reader, you be careful when you read the Bible. Because James calls it the mirror of the soul. And the fact of the matter is that when you read the Bible, you're going to see yourself in the Bible. And you're going to see how wrong you are and how wrong I am. And then what to do about it. And so the Bible is the very center of our understanding about God. Paul said in Ephesians 3 verse 4, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding. So if you want to know anything about what you are inside, if you want to know what you're supposed to be, if you want to know what the church is, if you want to know what grace or faith is, read the Bible. It describes it very clearly. And we need to be able to have that at our access. One cannot be convicted of sin until convinced that there's a standard of right and wrong. And folks, our world today does not understand right and wrong. We studied in class this morning with Brother Parvin how sin has become normalized. And people live an ungodly life and they think it's okay because you're not supposed to criticize. And I recognize that Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. At the same time, in the same book of John, he said, judge righteous judgment. And so if I know the word, then I know how to judge what's right and what's wrong. Without the Bible, I have no standard. But I believe the Bible to be God's holy standard about what is right and what is wrong. If the majority does something, that doesn't make it right. And if a minority is doing something because the Bible tells them to do, they're right even though they're in the minority. As someone said, Jesus and me makes a majority. And we have to have that kind of an attitude about that. And so convicting people of sin. In Acts chapter 2, we had this great gathering of the Jews. They came in for Passover to Jerusalem from all over the world. And then they stayed 50 days later to have the Feast of Pentecost. And God chose that day to introduce people to the gospel for the first time. The very first gospel sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2 and was preached to Jews. And these were the ones that had crucified Jesus. So when you look at Acts chapter 2, you begin to recognize that this was the first opening of the plan of God for salvation. It's interesting to think about the plan of redemption from its very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible records that Adam and Eve committed the very first sin. And sin has been in the world since that time. But in Genesis 3:15, Jesus promised that the seed of woman would save the world. In Isaiah 7, he talked about the same seed of woman and said it was going to be a virgin birth. And then Jesus really was born of a virgin and died on the cross, and his blood is what saves us. Please don't misunderstand when we talk about baptism. Baptism is in the Bible. It's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of Christ. And what it says is, as Acts 22 verse 16, as Paul or Saul had been persecuting Christians, when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus and began to have fasting and prayer because he knew he had persecuted Christians and put them to death. He went to Damascus and fasted and prayed. And God sent Ananias to him. And he said, Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and put away your sins. Have you read that? Do you believe that? Do you recognize that the same message applies to you? Now, the reason why I know it applies to everybody, men and women alike around the world, is because of Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, that's not changed. That's never changed at all. The power of Christ, the teaching of Christ, is still in power today. He retains all the authority. And he's then talking about that as the need to obey the gospel for people to go to heaven. We're not talking about joining a social club. We're not having some kind of a partisan party. What we're talking about is in Acts 2 verse 47, those that gladly received the word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In verse 23 of Acts 2, Peter said, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So he had to tell the Jews, "You're sinners." Yes, they were the chosen people of God, but they had gone astray. And what we need to do is to have the courage and the conviction to preach the same message today. Because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we need to recognize that the gospel of Christ is not welcomed in our world today. Pardon me. I've been reading about Brother Harry Osborne. He's in the Philippines preaching. And one of the preachers that had started a new new congregation, he baptized 20 and then later baptized 11 more and started a New Testament church. How wonderful it is that there are people in the world that are still receptive to the gospel of Christ. And one of the songs that we sang this morning, Send the Gospel Light. We need to do that, but we need to let it shine right here. I want to speak personally to each of you and ask you, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the first thing, as he did in Acts chapter 2, is to tell people to recognize that they were sinners. And then Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you're looking at a sinner. You're looking at somebody that does things wrong in the past, but so have you. And we all have that same and common problem. Now the result of that is that we need salvation. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about and what Jesus is all about. So in Acts 2 and verse 37, as Peter and the apostles preached to them, they said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They said, "Well, I wasn't there. I didn't crucify Jesus." You see, you've got to do something with Jesus. The fact that he is the Savior, the fact that he died on the cross for the world, puts an obligation upon me. And my friends, it puts an obligation upon you. Now, you can disregard this. You can go your merry way, live a long, long life, but then die and be lost because you didn't accept the teaching of Jesus Christ. He said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches, because those were Jesus' statements, and we need to recognize that. Not everybody accepts that. I recognize that. I've not been killed like Stephen was. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, the Holy Spirit led Stephen to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 10 of Acts 6, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Now, I'm just a common, ordinary man. But when I preach the gospel, don't look at me, look at the gospel. That's the way to look at yourself and to recognize that. Then in chapter 7, as it talks about their reaction to the preaching of Stephen in verse 51, he said, now, you think about plain language, look at verse 51. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Now that's blunt, isn't it? Oh, he should have been more tender. He should have preached about love. He was. He was preaching about the love of God that sent Jesus, and they crucified him. Now in verse 54 of the same chapter, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They hated him so bad, they gnawed on him with their teeth. Now, I heard somebody say that a church had a division about this. They didn't think that they gnashed on him with the teeth, and so there were the gnashers and the non-gnashers. Well, I'll just take what the Bible says. They were so full of hate. And you know, I'm seeing that in our communities today. In all my life, I've never seen such hate of people toward one another. And the only place that you're going to find true unity and love of one another is in the church. Because the Spirit of God leads us and guides us to love one another, as we learned in class this morning, fervently. That's with fire. I shake people's hands a lot, but when I shake your hand as a brother or sister, it's special. It's special because we belong to Christ together and we're brethren together. No, not everybody accepts the truth of God as they didn't in Stephen's day. But the idea is that you still preach it. Now, I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know in your lifetime whether or not you've been baptized into Christ. But I can act exactly like Paul did to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and preach the truth to him. And I want you to notice that when Paul was in prison, he didn't plead for his life. He'd already given his life to the Lord. What he did was try to convert his people who were capturing him. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." According to Scripture, that convenient time never came. Is today a convenient time for you? Could you see yourself today obeying the gospel of Christ and becoming a part of the church? Being baptized under water for the remission of sins? See, people are so mixed up about baptism. I don't believe in water salvation. Never have, never will. Our salvation is found in the blood of Christ. But now the real question is, where are you going to find the blood of Christ? Can you go to Walmart? Go to Kmart and get the blue light special? Baptism is a reenactment of each sinner for what Jesus did for us. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Romans chapter 6 tells us clearly, as does other passages, that when you're baptized into Christ, you become dead to sin, you're buried with your Lord in baptism, and you rise to walk in a newness of life because the sins are gone. Now, they preached that, the apostles, in the first century. And folks, I think I'm in good company with them when I preach the same message. It hasn't changed. Now, I've got a creed book in my library from a denominational church. And it says, in the first century, baptism was the door to the church. Then it says, but now it's different. You think about that. People are rewriting the Bible. I've heard about the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible. I wonder which versions are cut out. I read about a woman who said, Acts 2:38 is not in my Bible, because I cut it out with scissors. She didn't like to hear the word baptism. It's become a controversy, when in fact, folks, it's a blessing. It's a true blessing from God, because sinners are made righteous. People who are in sin have their sins washed away. It's such a blessing. And Felix didn't understand that. And then Paul's example at Corinth, the Corinthian church, was a troubled church. But at the same time, they received letters from the Apostle Paul to tell them what to do and how to improve things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 12, he said, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure." Paul was an apostle who preached exactly what I'm preaching this morning and was persecuted because of it. Now, I haven't been persecuted like that, but he didn't stop. He was reviled, he was persecuted, but he kept preaching the same message. Then in 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 12, we have another statement that Paul made, beginning in chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Sadly enough, that's what some churches do. But see, that doesn't change the truth. There were some really good people at Corinth that loved Paul and listened to him, and many of them, though, didn't do what he said to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, don't quench the Spirit. And it tells us something rather intriguing, that you have the power to turn the Spirit away. You think about that. Think of the Holy Spirit in the beginning, moving on the face of the deep and bringing creation into existence by the power of God. You think of the Holy Spirit working miracles in the first century. Think of Jesus Christ coming out of the grave by the power of God. And at all those things, you can say no. Would you dare? Are you daring? Not being willing to do what the Bible says to do? In verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. Well, what do you mean by quenching the Spirit? To put it out? To cool suddenly? To stop it? And that's what people are doing today. Well, the Cowboys have got a game today. Oh boy. And I'm sure there's already people over in the AT&T Stadium that are setting up their trailers to have all the fun and frolic and beer and whiskey. And they're going to see that game today. But the Bible says it's appointed when a man wants to die. And then comes the judgment. On the judgment day, are you going to care which team won today? Will it even come up? You're not going to be thinking about football games or baseball games or anything else on the judgment day, except you're going to be in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us that all that we've done is going to be uncovered. The only way not to have all your sins exposed is to get forgiven. And that's the grace of God. But truly, you can have your sins forgiven, and they won't be there at the judgment day. In Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes David. And David said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute or charge sins. What is the man that God won't charge sins with? Well, obviously, it's the forgiven man and woman. Man is generic there. When you reach the blood of Jesus, and you sincerely obey the gospel of Christ because you recognize your sin and you're ashamed of it, then you can put all that away. And nothing that you've done in the past will ever be brought up again. Maybe in your memory, but God will wash away all of those things and you won't have that anymore. Well, now here's my obligation. I should preach the gospel. That's what I'm up here doing. But not be abusive and obnoxious about it. And I've known preachers that are that way. I should exhibit a sincere love of the truth, which I have, and should contrast truth with error. And I do that as well. I contrast truth with error. And the only way you do that is you judge righteous judgment. That's what the Bible talks about. And so I learned, as Jesus learned, that not everybody is going to respond to the gospel. The master teacher, Jesus himself, had people that hated him and persecuted him and finally killed him because of the truth. Well, I'm not afraid like that because that's not going to be done to me today. But I recognize that not everybody is going to be convicted of sin. Some will realize their error, as I did. And I remember very well the day that I baptized in Kilgore, Texas. The preacher was gone in a meeting, and I obeyed the gospel on a Wednesday evening because I knew that I was lost. And ever since that day, I've never regretted that decision. The best decision of my life was to obey the gospel of Christ. Never be ashamed of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Every word of the Bible is for my good and your good. It helps me get prepared. You see, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I'm sure you've heard that before. But that's the truth about the matter. You know, somebody that doesn't like to go to church now wouldn't be happy in heaven. Think about that. But they're not going to be happy in hell either. And we need to recognize that I'm going to be in one of those places. There's coming a time, and I don't know the date. I'm not trying to set dates. But I want to impress upon you the truth of the matter. That we are going to stand before God in judgment. Everybody here is going to stand before God in judgment. And what's he going to say? I know he's going to say to the Christians, welcome home. Come on into heaven. And to those who've never obeyed the gospel, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. And their destiny is hell. Luke 16 talks about a rich man that went to hell. Lifted up his eyes in torments. Make that personal. Do you want to go to torment? Do you want to live a life eternally in torment? That's what hell really is. And I don't find the words to really describe what it's like. But I've read of the Muslims in other countries that will take people, put them in a cage, and burn them alive. That's horrible death. But see, that death comes to an end. They die because they're being burned alive. But in hell, it's never going to end. Well, why is God so cruel? He's not, because he sent his own son to die for each of you. That's the love that God has for the world. The very center of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you, as a preacher, I'm so glad to quote that passage. I'm so glad to tell people about it, hoping they'll respond. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'm told in the Bible that one day we're going to be married and given in marriage and buying, selling, and traveling and all the ordinary things. And there's going to be a trumpet. It's called the last trumpet. Everybody is going to hear it. It also says that everybody is going to be, even the dead, going to be raised and stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to see Jesus face to face. What do you think you'll be thinking about the Cowboy game today when you're standing before God? You see, there's some things that are just not important at all. And so we need to recognize that. And that's my lesson this morning. It's rather serious. And I hope and pray that you'll take it to heart. I'm not saying to you anything that I don't preach to myself. But let's get serious about this and understand the end of time is coming. See, there have been three ages in the Bible. Patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the age of Christ. And this is the last age. There won't be another. And in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul said that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, I don't know when that day is, but see, he's appointed a day. I'm moving toward that day. I want you to be aware of that and to think seriously about your soul's condition. Be an honor today if you obey the gospel.